been with us each night. We've been walking through a process here. We're on page 16 tonight. And the principle or the thought as we walk through these days is this, that God is living water. Christ is living water. We have filled our cup with the wrong thing. So Sunday night, we emptied out those idols. Monday night, we talked about a little about the filling of the Spirit, and we're to be filled by the Spirit so that when we go through difficult situations and circumstances, when we get squeezed, Jesus comes out. And then last night, we talked about what's supposed to come out, and that is love. How many of you got up this morning and walked through 1 Corinthians 13, those verses I gave you last night? How many of you did that this morning on your card? Read your card this morning. How many of you did that? Let me see your hand up in there if you read that card. Okay, 30 days. I want you to do that now. If you weren't here last night, then you can get up one. We'll be out there on the back and get a copy of that. Read through those verses. Let that run over the grooves of your heart. You don't just get something by hearing it one time. You've got to have it run over and over the groove of your heart. So I hope you'll pray, read those few verses. There's a couple verses there, 1 Corinthians 13, just a few verses there. And let those truths run over the groove of your heart about love. Now, how do we keep them, those things, continually energized and continually growing in our heart? It is through the grace of God. As we've talked already tonight, grace is not just something that happened in the past or in the future. Grace is something for everyday living. And the problem is we try to do things in our own energy, in our own strength. And when we do things in our own strength, we end up failing. Here's a definition of grace. Down there at the bottom where it says Hebrews 4, where it says living and operating in the grace of God requires humility. And there's some verses there. I want you to write, right above the word test there, I want you to write a definition of grace. Here's what grace is for our discussion tonight. Grace is desire and power to obey. That's what grace is. We talk about grace in history, saving grace, certainly, for by grace you're saved through faith. And we can talk about the grace that will be extended in eternity. But God gives us everyday grace, which is desire and power to obey. And the reason I believe that we are not progressing in our Christian life is we're trying to do things apart from God's grace in our own strength and our own energy. And that gets very frustrating, very tiring. In fact, it is futile to do things apart from his grace. Now, Reggie, why don't you come help me for just a minute? And Reggie just loves coming up and doing illustrations and so forth. And so come help me here if you would, brother. And just... You know, I'll tell you, I have been, like I said, with like 700 churches. That means 700 pastors. That's a lot of pastors.
It is a lot of pastors.
And I want you to know, you need to keep him, all right? This guy is one of my favorites. And I don't say that every place, but he has been just such a blessing and a friend. And I was going to give them a trip to come to our lodge, but I gave them 7 years ago. They haven't come yet. So, but they're going to, right?
We are.
We're going to do it. Anyway, okay. So anyway, you jump up here on stage. And here is, you just hold on to that real tight, okay? Now this is what happens to us. This is me. This is a string. Okay? So we're trying to go through life. Now I want you to pull me up on stage. Ted, would you pull me up? Go ahead. Oh, wait a minute. Okay, that worked well. Okay, let's try this again. Give me some more line there. Okay, this is us. He's going to pull me through. Okay, pull me on. No. Okay, wait. Okay, let's try this. Here we go. Take that. Okay, we're string. This is grace. Now pull me up on stage. Okay, come on. Okay, all right. Now here's the deal. Thank you, brother. That's good. You did a great job. Okay, you did wonderful. Thank you. You're so good at that. Yeah. Could you travel with me and just kind of do illustrations with it? There we go. That's good. Because I did this because Reggie just loves these things. Okay, one more thing the team's going to pass out to you. And they're going to pass that to you right now, a piece of string. Everybody take a piece of string as it comes by your way. I forgot to have them do that to you. So here's the point I want you to think about tonight. In our own strength, our own energy, we can't do anything. And that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to live our Christian life in our own energy, our own strength. But the Bible talks about abiding in Christ. And what happens when I am wrapped around the power of God, the grace of God, what is this string doing now? When I pull this, what's the string doing? Is it accomplishing anything? Is it adding anything to the rope? Yes or no? It's just going along for the ride, right? And that's what God wants. When you abide in Christ, it's not that you're adding anything to his power. The rope does not need that one little piece of string, but you get to go along for the ride, pulled along by his grace. So here's what I want you to do. This also takes real talent. I want you to take that piece of string and tie it around your wrist. Don't cut off the circulation, but this is going to be your reminder for the next days. And Reggie didn't like the Band-Aid because it bothered him, okay? So I'm trying to do something else that's a little bit easier. It's not going to bother his wedding ring. It really takes talent to tie it. Maybe somebody else has to do it. But I want you to tie that. I've been doing this for a while. And I've been wearing this for a period of time now. And every time I look at this piece of string now, what it reminds me of is this is me. This is my power. This is my ability. I'm nothing. So tomorrow somebody's going to see you and they're going to say, what's that piece of string around your wrist? And you're going to say, this is me. This is all I got right here. That's my strength. And without God, I am as worthless and as powerful as that little piece of string. And God wants us to wrap ourselves around his grace and let grace pull. Let grace, until that happens, we're going to just be as weak and as worthless as that piece of string. And it's not going to happen. And the problem that I find is people, rather than gripping hold of the rope and the grace of God, in our own strength, our own energy, we try to do it ourselves, and we fail. And so you know what we do? We get cowardly. We say, well, I'm not going to really try anything difficult because I don't have much strength, much ability. I'm not crying out for God's grace. And so I'm just going to kind of, you know, melt back into the world. And it's just not worth it. Well, let me show you an illustration this way. This is a little clip of Francis Chan. And you may have seen it before. It's not really good quality. He's standing on a balance beam in front of a crowd. But I want you to watch this illustration he makes and see if this isn't where you find yourself as a believer many times in your life, on the balance beam of life, and he's walking across it. You watch this illustration, see if it defines you.
Off the team, whatever, you know, just there's so much instability, so much that we don't understand, that we don't know. For me, growing up, it was, a lot of you guys know, my mom died giving birth to me. And my dad remarried. Then my stepmom died in a car accident when I was 9. Then my dad got married again. Then my dad died of cancer when I was 12. And so I'm in junior high. My mom's dead. My stepmom's dead. My dad's dead. The only close relatives I had were my aunt and uncle, George and Sandra. And then when I was in high school, they got in a fight. And my uncle George shot and killed my aunt. And then stuck the gun to his own head. Killed himself. So I'm 16 years old, and this is life to me, going, man, what's next? Everything seems to be falling apart, and we get a little worried, we get a little scared. And this is what Christians do, you know, they try to serve God, but then things get a little rocky, and things get a little unstable, and so we go, okay, that was nuts. I don't want to live like that. Let me hold on. And this is your routine. This is what so many people do. They go, you know what? I'm not going to try anything crazy. I'm just going to sit here, and I'm just going to hold on. And this is what you look like. You just go, this is what people do. You know what? I'm just going to have my nice little family. We're just going to, you know, we're just going to keep to ourselves. We're going to live in a gated community. I'm going to homeschool my kids, make them wear helmets everywhere. I'm going to... you know, I'm not going to let them outside because sun has bad rays. I'm going to, you know, just on and on and on. And you just live your life in the safety of, I don't want to do anything crazy for God. I just want to, you know, go to church on Sundays and maybe give like 2%. Maybe serve, help the nursery because I feel guilty. And then you do this your whole life. And then you go, your greatest prayer is like, God, you know what? I would love to die in my sleep and not even feel it. And then just go up to heaven. And so you want to die like this. Just in your sleep. Ooh, right in the middle of a dream. Good dream. The dream. You're going to heaven and you don't even feel it. And then suddenly you wake up. You stand before the judge and you go. Now, could you imagine... Could you imagine watching the Olympics? You know? And some girl does that, just gets up there, starts straddling the thing, and then steps off and goes, what is the judge supposed to do on the card? You see, and to me, I go, man, that's the routine that so many Christians are headed for. That's the routine, the boring, I do nothing crazy because I don't want to fall. That's the routine that they're going to live, and then one day it's going to be a shock because they're going to step off that balance beam and realize they're standing before the judge. They're standing before the judge, and you think he's going to look at that routine and go, wow, well done. Well done. You lived the safest life possible. You didn't slip. You didn't fall. See, that's not the life that God's called us to. That's where the majority will head. But I don't want to go where the majority goes.
Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Phones went off. We want to pray for revival. But just think through what you just heard. And you know, we think about even praying for revival and believing God to do things. And we want those things to happen sometimes so that our life will be easier. You know, the fact is, if revival comes, it may get more difficult. There may be more persecution. There's coming a day when Satan is going to unleash everything he has. And God is looking for some people who are going to be willing to not just do the safe thing. Father, I don't know what the days lie. I don't know what is in store. I'm not a prophet. I don't know what's going to happen with the election and next year and economy, all those things, God. But I do know that I'm in a battle, and we're all in a battle. And Satan, the prince of the power of this air, the god of this world, has been apparently in a lot of winning places. In a lot of our homes, he's been winning, and we've just been afraid to rely on you and your grace, and because we feel like that little piece of string, we just kind of cower away, and we're not gonna take any risk, we're not gonna make any commitments to be faithful to things that might cost us something. And I pray that right here in Johnson City, you'd find a group of people who would be willing to take a risk, who'd be willing to make some changes in their life, to make some priority adjustments in their homes, so that these just wouldn't have been four nice days of coming and fellowship, but these would be some life-changing decisions that a year from now we'd look back and see, a year ago, I stepped up to the plate. I started to lead my family spiritually and pray with my wife, and I started to obey God by spending time with Him, and whatever it is that we need to make some shifts in our life. I pray that you would send revival to your church, and God, I know as that happens, it's going to require from us, your children, some choices, and I pray that you would do that in my life and the life of this portion of your church right here tonight. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Take your Bible this evening and turn, if you would, with me to the book of 1 Peter. I want us to look at just turn to Philippians, Philippians 3. I want you to, on your page there that you have, I'd like you to write down the answer to a simple question, and that is, what is the most important, not most important, I'm put it this way, what is the one goal of your earthly life? I'm not talking, what do you want to do? Obviously, our desire is to stand, but before you stand before the Lord and he says, you know, well done, a good and faithful servant, or before you stand in him at judgment, whatever, what is the one goal of your earthly life? Now, I'm talking about earthly life. What is the one thing, as you look at my earthly life between now and the time I die, I have just under 1 billion seconds, according to the death clock that Reggie told me about. And so I've got about a billion seconds left in my life. I've gone down to 940-some million, because I was right at the billion mark a few days ago. So I've got about 995 billion seconds left in my life, according to this little thing. So what, between whatever seconds you have on this earth, what is the one goal of your earthly life? Why don't you write that down? You're not going to hand this in, so don't worry about it, but I want you to write it down. Everybody, write down the one goal of your earthly life as you evaluate what you think is important. If you were here tonight, I said I talked to this girl, cut my hair, and she said her goal was to have a barbershop. That was her eternal goal. Well, maybe that would have been okay to be an earthly goal. Maybe your goal is to have a business or to have whatever. But what is the one goal? What is that one thing? Okay, you wrote something down. Let's look here in Philippians chapter 3 and see what Paul told the church here at Philippi. He says in verse 12, this is Philippians 3 verse 12, not that I've already attained or I've already become perfect, but I press on so I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Jesus Christ. Brethren, verse 13, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do. You can tell Paul is a preacher. He says one thing I do, then he preaches three things. That's a typical preacher statement right there, isn't it? You know? So one thing I do, he says this, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So I don't know what you would say your one goal of your earthly life is. I'm going to summarize it and say, Paul gave these thoughts. Here's what I'm going to say my goal. I'm going to summarize it this way. My thing is to keep one thing one. I'm going to have one thing that I'm going to look to and think about and process. And here's how I've defined it. My goal is Christ-likeness. Now, you can say it a lot of ways. You can say to bring glory to God, and you do that through Christ-likeness. I don't know what your answer is. My answer is Christ. My goal is Christ-likeness. That's what I want to give the world a right opinion of God. I don't think that many of us see, or many people in our lost world see, a right opinion of Christ. They look at people who call themselves Christians. I mean, like I said, there's a survey some time ago that said 68% of people in America would claim to be Christians. 68%. That's just not true. I mean, it's true they claim it. In that same survey, 95% of them said they lie regularly. Okay, well, that probably is true, okay? But we're not a Christian nation. And 68% of people in America are not Christians. They may say they are, but they do not have a relationship because there is not Christ-likeness. And so it doesn't matter, any TV star, music star, or whatever, one day they're living like the devil, and the next day they make a profession, and all of a sudden they're put in the pulpits and the magazines and the papers, and there's no time, and they go up like a rocket and down like a rock. And the issue is, don't look at anybody else and say, well, just because they're important or famous and they say they love Jesus. I was so embarrassed one year. I was watching the NBA playoffs, and there was this number of years ago, there was a particular player who had this testimony of being a Christian. And he wore this bracelet. It wasn't a string. It said, WWJD, what would Jesus do? And so it's in the NBA playoffs, and he got a foul called on him, and they zeroed in on his face. You didn't have to be much of a lip reader to read what this guy was saying. And he was just swearing up a blue streak with his "What Would Jesus Do?" bracelet on. And I thought, oh, please, take the bracelet off, Don't call yourself that. And the fact is, our world has looked at those kind of examples and says, if that's Christianity, I don't want it. The goal in our life is to give the world a right view of God in the way we love, as we talked about last night, in the way we live. The goal is Christ-likeness. That is the job of the Holy Spirit. The job of the Holy Spirit is not to lift up himself, is to lift up Christ in our life so we become the image of Christ. God-like in that sense, Christ-like. So how do we do that? How do we become whatever version of that you wrote down? How do we reach that goal? I think it's like a three-legged stool. If you want to have whatever your goal is, there are three things. Is there a three-cylinder engine? I don't know. Let's say there is. There are three cylinders that you need to hit on. three-legged stool. If you don't have all three of these, you're going to fall over. Here's what it is. Every person needs to do this. Number one is gathered worship. That's what we're doing tonight. And you need to do that. You need to come be a part of the gathered worship services where the body gathers together. That's the first leg of the stool. The second is small group fellowship. You call them, what do you call them? Community groups. GGs. CGs, yeah. I can spell. I'm a great speller. I know a girl named Gigi. That's what I said. Okay, anyway, CG. Okay, community groups. If you're not a part of a community group, you need to be a part of that. We're not meant just to be in a big corporate group. We need that. But you also need a small group. If you're not in a community group, you need to go to the pastor tonight or whoever's in charge of that and say, I want to be in one. I want to join one. We've been fed by the way, you've been so gracious to us these days. You've housed us and transported us and fed us. We're fed up. I mean, it's been great. And I want to thank you for that. It's been such a blessing. And some of the community groups, CGs, have been doing that each night. And if you're not a part of one of those, you need to get involved in that. If you're not, you're not going to make it in this thing called the Christian life. You're not going to become Christ-like, I don't believe. And then the third one is a personal devotional life. All three of those are important elements if you are going to accomplish the goal of giving the world a right view of God, being Christ-like, bringing glory to God. However you wrote it down, you need all three of those. And if you only have a stool that has two legs, you're going to fall over. So here's what Paul says. I think here's Paul's advice as to how you can accomplish this one thing. It has three aspects. Paul says three things to accomplish this one goal. So here's what he says. Here are the three things of the one thing he's going to do. First of all, this one thing I do, forget what lies behind. So if you're going to go on in those three areas and Christ-likeness, you first of all have to forget what lies behind. Past victories won't be enough to sustain me in the days ahead. I'm so grateful. It's such a blessing to come back to places like this, and some of you have come up and shared what happened in your life 7 years ago, and the fruit that remains till today. That there's nothing that encourages me more than that. I'm thrilled what God does in days like this. But what really will thrill me is a year from now. To hear Reggie say, let me tell you, this couple and this group and this family, here's a long-term impact. I'm grateful for these days, but I want to see fruit that remains. And that's why you have a faithful pastor who comes Sunday after Sunday to share the word with you, because that's the only way fruit's going to remain, as it's continued to be watered and cultivated and nurtured in our lives. And so I love past things, but I can't live on those. I can't live on past victories. The flip side of that coin is this: past defeats will not be enough to suppress me in the days ahead. I'm not going to let the problems of the past. I was in a meeting in Pell City, whatever state that's in. I forget. I can't remember the state. Pell City. Anyway, and there was a guy that gave me testimony one night, and he said, I used to be a pastor. He said, I was a pastor of a church, and this church hurt my wife. She was falsely accused of something, and it started a schism, and it got ugly, and I'd leave the church. It was just, I just said, if that's the way you're going to treat my wife, then I'm gone. He said, and I walked out. He said, a year later, my 16-year-old daughter was killed in an auto accident. And he said, after that happened, I shook my fist in God's face. I said, God, if that's the way you're going to treat me in the ministry, if that's the way you're going to treat my life, you're going to take that, that's what you're going to do, then God, I don't want you anymore. And he said, I turned and I ran away from God. He said, for the last 2 years, I have run as hard and as fast as I could away from God. He said, somebody invited me to these meetings, and so I don't even know why, but I came, and God's begun to soften my heart. And I, the other day, he said, I've been running for 2 years and I stopped. And I thought, okay, I'm going to stop running. I thought, okay, I'm going to turn around. It's going to be a long road back because I've been running hard and fast away from God for 2 years. He said, and I stopped. And I said, okay, I'm going to turn. He said, I stopped. I turned around. He said, you know what? God was right there. He was following me the whole way. I didn't have to work my way back to him. As the hound of heaven, God pursues us. And your path, I don't care what you've done, where you've been, you don't have to work your way back to God. You stop, you turn, you say, I need you. He is there. And your past defeats should not, now the enemy is going to throw those at you right and left, but that's not God doing that. He doesn't hold those things against you. All he wants you to do is turn and repent and say, I was wrong, and thank you, God, that you're there and your grace is available every day for me. New mercy every morning. And past victory, past defeats are not going to suppress me. So Paul said, I'm not going to live in my past. Victories or defeats. I'm going to forget what lies behind. He said, secondly then, I'm going to press toward, I'll strain forward to what lies ahead. I'll strain forward to the things. I'm going to forget those things. And now I am going to be pursuing you in the days ahead. That just, it's like that guy on the balance beam, the Olympian. There takes work and practice. And it's dangerous sometimes to fall off that beam. But you get back up. And you live where there's going to be a little bit of pressure. Yes, but I'm going to strain towards that. If you just do it comes natural, you'll go in reverse. Paul says, I'm going to strain forward to what lies ahead. That there are two things that are going to happen if you strain. It's going to be resistance is going to happen, and it's going to require persistence. Expect resistance. It's going to happen when you strain. I try to do push-ups in the morning, and I get to the end of a set, and those are the best ones for you. The best push-ups are the last few because there's less muscle power and the resistance, but you got to keep doing that, and it requires persistence to strain. I don't know why I learned this little poem years ago, but it illustrates it. It goes like this. Two froggies once fell into a milk pail deep. One poor froggy did nothing but weep. He sank to the bottom as heavy as lead, and there the next morning they found him dead. The other frog shouted, I'll have a good try. This pail is deep and I don't want to die. So he churned up the milk with his legs fore and hind. There's nothing like having an active mind, because there the next morning this froggy was found. On a pound of fresh butter he floated around. Now here's the moral. When things get thick, don't growl and mutter. One more kick may bring forth the butter. Okay. And it requires persistence. If you just do the easy thing, you're not going to be Christ-like. You're not going to grow in this thing. It requires, I'll strain forward to what lies ahead. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. Paul said, if this is all we have, this life, we're of all men most miserable. People say, you know, come to God, you'll be happy, healthy, and wealthy. That is not what the Bible says. It is not an easy road. And Paul said, I'm going to strain forward. Paul, I mean, here was this incredibly used guy, but because Nero had made Christianity illegal, Paul, and at the end of his life, people couldn't even be around him. We read, history tells us that Paul died beheaded on the side of the road, only Luke by his side. No one could even talk to him. And here's this, the greatest Christian of all time at Billy Graham's funeral. It's going to be the whole world's going to come out for that when it happens. And here was Paul, and the whole world didn't even know about it because he wasn't living for this world. I'm not saying negative about Billy Graham, but it's just a different era that we're in. And Paul strained forward, not because he got the applause of men, but he kept on pursuing. So I'll forget what lies behind. I'll strain forward to what lies ahead, and I will prize the upward spiritual progress enough in my life to exercise spiritual discipline in my life. I'm going to prize the desire to be Christ-like. I'm going to prize the desire to hear God say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I'm going to prize what's important for eternity enough that I'm going to exercise whatever discipline it requires to move forward. Now here's the premise for what I want you to remember here in these last moments. We move away from the Lord in small, imperceptible drifts. We move towards the Lord in big, intentional shifts. This is what I found true for my life. And I think for you, there's times where you just kind of go on a vacation from God. and you just end up just, there was a time, maybe 7 years ago, you said, I'm going to start my day with God. Maybe there's a time in your life where you said, I'm going to pray with my wife. There was a time in your life where you said, I'm going to have devotions with my family. There's a time in your life where you said, I'm going to guard my eyes. There are 1,000 things that we committed because those things are going to help us in the process. And little by little, We just missed something here and there, and we just started doing something here and there, and we stopped honoring God with our giving here and there, and little in small imperceptible drifts. This is what happens to most believers. Just little by little, we get tired, we get lazy, we get selfish, we get proud, and just in small, we don't see the little shift. And here's the deal. The world is moving so far away from God so fast. I mean, they're going 100 miles an hour in the wrong direction. And so as we drift a little bit, we're still not as bad as the world. I mean, it's taken off like, nobody's business. And we're going a little bit, and it's just taken off, and we feel pretty good. But the fact is, we're taking little imperceptible drifts away. So how do I get back? I don't think you start drifting back. I think you decide, I've got to make some adjustments in my life. And if you'll take some major shifts, some commitments in your life, that I believe you can get back on the path that God desires for Christ-likeness in your life. So I'm going to give you a few suggestions. And there may be other ones, but here's 5. But I'm going to suggest if you will do. Number 1 is practical Bible application. That'd be the first one. Practical Bible application. If you commit yourself to applying the Word of God, here's what James says. He said, the natural man, he goes and he looks in the mirror and forgets what he sees. Okay, when you look in the Word of God, which is the mirror that God has given us, what will happen is this. What he desires of is this. Is we look, we abide in God's Word. As we abide in God's Word, we do what it says. This is James 1, 24 and 25. And as we do that, we're blessed. That's God's process. Look, abide, do, and be blessed. And I think that some of us have come to a place where we look, and I think the needy point for us is the abiding part. And here's what I've found helpful for me when it comes to abiding. I've been doing this for a number of years. I try every day to write down some statement about something I read in the Word of God. You know, technology is something that, the whole internet thing. I mean, I think if I could put the internet, the good and the bad, put it in a scale, I think there's more bad than good. If I could go have Al Gore uninvent the internet, I would have him do it. But anyway, in that scale, if I could do it, but it is what it is. Okay, it's there. Okay, technology is here. So rather than just saying, oh, it's all horrible, let's leverage it for what's good. So some years ago, I started every day sending a text message to all my children. Just of a verse that I was reading that day. And then I started writing a thought about that verse. So I have some accountability. So every day, my team members, some friends and so forth are getting up just a thought. And it's an accountability for me. I'm writing something down. You may say, well, no one's ever going to read what I write down. Send it to your grandkids. Send it to your kids. Just in a text. They may not read it every day. But I remember some time ago, my oldest son, Stephen, his pastor said, Dad, thank you for the continual drip of scripture that every morning I look at my phone, I know there's going to be a verse, a drip of scripture into my life. And you can do that with your, I was laid just recently, she said, I don't know if I can do that every day, but she said, once a week, I'm going to send a text to my grandkids and just tell them I'm praying for them and here's a thought for them. Use technology, and there's something about having to write something down. I'll tell you, I can't spell. I mean, I can't spell community, but I can't spell. But I'll tell you what I love about technology. My phone, I talk into it, and words appear. You know what I mean? It's incredible. I can't type. I don't have to type. I speak, and this Siri person hears that and writes it down on my phone. It's great. And you can do that. You can. I'm not a good journaler. I'm not good at that stuff. But I've got like over 400 notes on my phone because I can just talk it in there. So take technology and use it in productive ways. Write some things down. Send it to people that you care about. And when you're doing that, it helps it become a part of your life. Then do what it says, and it says there that that person will be blessed. So make this intentional shift that God, every day, this one you could make, that I'm going to write something down from your word about my life or about a text, because you have an incredible pastor. I'm serious. There are not many pastors I know that are as intelligent and as able to communicate to our team today as gifted at communication. But listen, you can't live on Reggie's Bible study. Okay, that's for him. And what he shares with you should just be cream on the top. But you've got to do it on your own. It's got to be personal discovery. And he's helping you with that. He's giving you tools. He's giving you a pattern. He's saying, here's what we're going to look at. Man, not everybody has that path like he's giving you. But if you don't take the path and you accept him and be holding your hand and pulling you the whole way, it's not going to happen. You've got to do it. You've got to get in there. You've got to read. And you may say, I'm never going to write a book. Well, it doesn't matter. It's not about that. It's about you getting God's word into you. Practical Bible application. Here's the second one, private prayer. These are some things, just some practical things. When you pray, go to your room, close the door, and your Father sees in secret, he's going to reward you. So you were given a few moments ago a little 12-step pattern that says holy hour on it. I went through this 7 years ago. Now, you don't have to go through all 12 of those, but tomorrow morning as you get up, just take a few moments and walk through a few of those. It's just a tool, a skeleton to hang a prayer life on. Let me give you a little easier one. Here's a little easier one. This is one that I try to use. If I'm just having some time and I'm just going to talk to the Lord for a while, I kind of walk through. This has just been my pattern of prayer in the acrostic of Acts. So start with adoration. Just take a few moments and just praise God for who he is. God, thank you that you're sovereign, that you're powerful, that you're merciful. Thank you for your grace. And go through the attributes of God and praise him, the names of God, praise him for who he is. And then a time of confession. Psalm 139, search me, O God, try me, know me, see if there's any wicked way in me. So say, God, is there anything in my life I need to repent of? Anything in my life that's not like Jesus, show me, and I will turn. And what he shows you, you confess. Confession is just agreeing with God. It's saying about sin what God says about it. And then T is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving differs from adoration. Thanksgiving focuses on what he has done. So just thank him for the people he's brought in your life and the spiritual blessings, the material blessings. And so you're taking some time of just thanksgiving. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, the Bible says, into his courts with praise. And then S is supplication, which it just means asking for things and praying for others and praying for yourself. And so I've walked the little acrostic in my own personal time with the Lord. There's 12 steps on that paper. You can use that. This is a little simpler version. But you may need to make an intentional step, an intentional choice to say, God, I'm going to start spending time with you, and here's when it's going to be. I'll tell you that the best time to do it is first thing. And I want to challenge you to say, God, I want Christ-likeness. I want to glorify you, and I'm going to honor you by giving you the first moments of my day. However long, there's no magic number on that, but just to give God the first moments of your day, the most important commitment as a Christian. But after getting saved, I was saved at the age of 9, but about 35 years ago, I committed to give God the first hour of my day. It is the most important decision I ever made as a Christian. It has carried me through bad times and good times and difficult times, but it is a priority, and I'm gonna start my day that way regardless of what else happens that day. And if you will do that, there's a couple things you're going to have to do. If you're going to start your day with God, you have to do two things. You're going to have to go to bed, and you're going to have to get up, right? You have to go to bed. Some people say, well, I just got to stay up and watch, you know, the news or whatever. Listen, I'll tell you what the news is going to be tonight. It's going to be bad. It's bad last night, it'll be bad tomorrow night, right? And people say, well, I got to see the weather. Weathermen, what a job. They can be wrong half the time, still get paid. What's the deal with that? You want to know the weather in the morning? Open the door, look outside. That's the best way to know what the weather is, right? People say, I've got to, you know, there's not much on TV worth watching anyway, but much less after 10 o'clock at night. People say, I've got to stay up and watch, you know, the late night talk shows or whatever. Most of that stuff is much so, some of it, profane, immodest, talking about immoral, it's not helpful anyway. I used to say, you know, when Jay Leno was the late night guy, I used to say, you can't go to bed with Jay and get up with Jesus. A lady came to me and said her husband's name was Jay. Okay, I said, well, if your husband's name is Jay, then you can do that. But and I don't even know who the late night guys are now, frankly. But the point is, and I'm not saying they're horrible people. I'm just saying if you're going to get up in the morning, you're going to have to go to bed at night. And the second thing is this. You're going to have to get up. When you wake up, get up. Here's what I found. God will wake you up, but he won't get you up. And if you say tomorrow morning, God, if you'll wake me up, I'll spend time with you, he'll wake you up. But it won't get you up. You ever just kind of lay there in bed and say, I think I'll just pray in bed this morning. The battle of the sheets is never won from the underneath side. It does not happen. And I got to get up. I go out in the living room. Debbie goes, she takes a shower first. Whatever you need to do to get awake. But when you wake up, get up. If you'll say tonight, God, wake me up, and I'll get up and talk with you, spend time with you, he'll do that. But if you do not have, this is an intentional shift where you say, I'm going to shift my schedule. I'm going to prioritize time and give God the best, the most, and the first of my day. You drifted away, so make an intentional shift back in the right way. Here's the third thing, penetrating relationships. This is the third, I think, decision that is important for you to make, to find some people that are going to be committed to your life, that will ask you questions to penetrate your life. If you do not have relationships like that, you've got to make some choices to do that. I remember my major in college was counseling, guidance and counseling. And I studied all the, you know, Freud and all these guys, and it was fine, I guess. But I didn't learn much about counseling until I actually started counseling. And probably the most important thing I learned as a young father was this truth. An accusation hardens the will. A question convicts the conscience. And the fact is, most of us are making accusations when we should be asking questions. You need to find people that will love you enough to ask you penetrating questions, that you can ask penetrating questions too. With your kids, don't be accusing, ask them questions. You need to have a group of people that care enough about you. I have accountability with my sons morally. I love it with my son Jeremiah, who was here, was here before, will call me and say, Dad, how you doing morally? Man, I love that. I've asked him to do it. I do that with them. I just sent a text message to them just a few weeks ago to all my sons and just said, I want you to know I'm praying for you morally. How are you doing? You need to have someone who's asking you those kind of questions. If you don't, then you're going to start drifting, and you have to initiate those things. You want to give someone permission to ask you those questions. Those are tough questions to ask. So find someone and say, I'm giving you permission. I want you to ask me. We talked about love last night. Ask me how I'm doing in relation to loving my wife or the areas of things we talked about last night. We want to be hot Christians. You know what a hot Christian is? Honest, open, and transparent. Now, you don't have to be that with everybody. I'm not saying that. You don't stand in front of everybody. But you need to have individuals that you can be honest, open, and transparent with. If you want to be a hot Christian, if you want to be heading in the right direction, then find somebody, find a small group that you can have penetrating relationships with, where you can ask them questions and they're asking you. If you don't do that, I'm telling you, you're not going to grow in Christ likeness. You're just going to drift along with the world. So here's a few questions that you can ask people. How at peace are you? Rather than saying how are you as you meet people this Sunday at church in your small group, community group, why don't you say, hey, how at peace are you today? That's the question in Israel. They don't say how are you and fine. They say ma shalom kach. That means how at peace are you? And the answer is, be seder. I'm in order. Or you might say, I'm out of order. Whatever. But the peace element. How at peace are you? That's the question. Here's another one. I did this with Debbie some time ago. I said, tell me three things you'd like to see change in me. I limited it to three because I knew she'd have a list of a lot longer. So I said, just give me three. I remember the first thing she said, I didn't really think that, but that's okay. Wrote it down. Second thing she said, but that's okay. The third thing, I could really see that one. Okay, the fact that she was able to verbalize those things was good for her, and it was good for me to be more aware of those things, even if I didn't really think that was the issue. Now I was more aware of that. But you've got to be asking those kind of questions of people. Things like, what are your spiders? This book that I mentioned by Gary Thomas called Lifelong Love. He said my wife hates spiders. And so if there's a spider in the house, I mean, she goes crazy. And so there's a spider, I kill her spiders. Because I know the things that are important to her. And his point was, find out what your wife's spiders are. What are the things that you can do that you know is going to be helpful to your husband, to your wife, to your child, to the people, whatever it is. Find out what people's irritations are and help relieve those things. And have relationships where you can ask those kinds of questions. Penetrating relationships. Do you have those? Here's the fourth one. Predetermined giving. Some of us have taken some small drifts as it comes from honoring God with the first fruits of our increase. Because we get in a situation where we've got all these bills and things pile up and inflation. And so our tendency is to start holding on tighter. And if you don't predetermine and say, by the grace of God, it doesn't matter what the issue is, I am going to honor God with the first fruits of my income. See, money promises things only God can give. Money promises security. And some of us are so wrapped up in what we think our possessions are, and that's where our security is. You know, the fact is, you don't give your leftovers to honored guests. I used to go to Chuck Swindoll's church when I was in college at Biola, and I remember him saying something, and if he hadn't said it, I really wouldn't have believed it. He said he was on the mission field and visiting some missionaries, and while he was there, they got a care package from America. And so they opened it up and had all these, you know, goodies that people had sent them to the missionaries. And one of the things in that care package was a box of used tea bags. I thought, no one's going to send used tea bags. I mean, somebody paid money to ship used tea bags. They used them once, put them in a thing, and sent them overseas to missionary. Really? Are you kidding? But that's kind of the way we are. If we can't use it, if it's junk, if it's trash, oh, well, maybe God can use it. We give God our leftovers. I was in a meeting some time ago, and I'd shared some of these things, and there was a guy came to me. He said our pastor had asked us recently, If anybody had an extra car, there was some missionaries coming on furlough for a year, and they just needed a vehicle to use for a year, and if anybody had a vehicle. So I said to my wife, you know, we've been wanting to get a new car anyway. Let's go ahead and get our new car, and then we'll give them our vehicle to use. He said, this week I realized, how selfish is that? We're going to give them the new vehicle, and we keep the old one. See, we don't think like that. We think if it's junk, if it's leftover, if it's trash, maybe then. Predetermined giving. I was so challenged as a young Christian by some heroes, some of my heroes, and the way that they gave. I was in a meeting one time, and I was in a church, not a meeting, I was on staff at the church, and the pastor said to me, Steve, you see that guy there? He's a janitor at a bank. He was in his 70s. He said he gives 40% of his income away to the Lord's work. I said, 40%? Are you kidding? I said, God, can you believe that? He gave us 40%. God said to me, why don't you give 40%? Well, I said, that's neat for him, not neat for me. Come, let us reason together. You know, and I don't think at that moment God wanted 40%, but here's what God did. God challenged Debbie and I, so we started increasing our giving every year so we could get to 40%. And the point is, if you don't predetermine and say, here's what we want to do, here's how we're going to grow in the grace of giving, if you just kind of say, let's see what we have left over, you'll not have anything left over. That's why the New Testament says, give the first fruits of your increase. And 10% is just the kindergarten. That's just a starting place. If you're not already honoring God at least that much and to the local church God's made you a part of that. Now, if you're not a Christian, don't worry about it. You don't have to worry about giving. That's not your issue. But if you're a Christian, and you're not honoring God with the local church God's made you a part of, with at least that, I'm going to tell you, you are drifting. And you've let money become your security instead of God himself. Predetermined giving. And then personal ministry. Here's the last one, personal ministry. If you've got to make some intentional shifts and say, you don't hire a staff to do the work of service. Scripture says we are to do the work of service. Not the staff. You hire a staff to help you do those things. But it's not the church staff's job to minister to all the people. It is your job. And you've got to determine, I'm going to have personal ministry in people's lives. We don't do that well. We run past people. I was with a pastor over a year ago in Florida. And he's probably 60-ish. And he said, Steve, I was at the church one day. And I got a phone call. No one was there. So I ended up answering the phone. I don't want to do that. But I answered the phone. And it was from a senior adult lady in our church. I mean, she was like 80. And she said, I need to get to the doctor's office. I don't have a ride. And he said, I don't normally do things like that just because it's not good for me to be in alone with a woman in the car. But, you know, she was 80 and she needed this. And so I went over and I picked her up to take her to the doctor. And he said, she got in the car and she just talked and talked and talked and talked and talked and talked and talked. And I was driving quite a ways to the doctor's office and I just zoned out. I mean, she was just nonstop talking. I just zoned out. And pretty soon there was a break in the conversation. Got quiet. I realized, she must have asked me a question. And I looked at her and she said, you weren't listening, were you? And I said, no. And he said, here's what she said to me. She said, Steve, there's going to come a time in your life, you're going to come to the age where people are going to look past you. He said, this lady said this to me as the pastor. And I said, I was so convicted. Because there's going to come a time in my life when people are going to look past me. And he said, I made a commitment. I don't ever want to look past another person again. Jesus said, serve the least of these. We want to serve the most important of these. In Scripture, religion is not used in a very kind way. It's usually Jesus exposing the religion of the Pharisees. But the one exception where religion is used in a right way, true religion, undefiled before God, is taking care of two things, taking care of the widows and the orphans in their affliction. So personal ministry says, I'm going to look for the least of these. God, you show me someone that I can minister to. And the two categories that the Scripture says is true religion is widows and orphans. And you say, I'm going to give myself to personal ministry. It's not the pastor's job. It's not the staff's job. It's my job. I am the body of Christ. And I'm going to take an intentional step to minister to someone who fits that category. Now if you just do what everyone else does and you just keep drifting, you've got to stop and say, I've got to make some choices. I've got to make some major shifts in my life. That's what I'm asking for you to do. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I didn't pass out prayer cards, did I? Pass out a prayer card real quickly, everybody. This is not for a prayer card. Everyone needs a copy of this. I forgot to do this. You're going to do something with it. So everyone needs a prayer card. And what I want you to do on this prayer card, it's not for prayer. It can be, it's fine. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to make a list on this prayer card of some short-term goals that you can say for the next 30 days, I've been making some drifts, so I'm going to make some intentional shifts in my life. Maybe just one, maybe two. These are just some ideas that we've talked about. Maybe you're going to read the Bible every day for a month. That is an intent. You haven't been doing that, so this is an intentional shift. Maybe you say, for the next month, I'm going to write out a sentence about a passage I'm reading. For the next month, I'm going to ask you for a lifetime, 30 days, to make an intentional, committed shift in your life. I'm going to start my day in prayer for the next 30 days. I'm going to give God the first 5 minutes of my day. If you've not been doing anything, give him 5 minutes. Whatever it is, maybe 10, 20, whatever. Just got. I'm going to give you the first moments of my day. This is an intentional shift in your life. I'm going to pray with my wife for the next 30 days. I'm asking for a lifetime, 30 days. For 30 days. You don't have to do any of these. I'm just giving you some ideas. What can you do? What do you need to do to make an intentional shift in your life? We've been drifting imperceptibly, smallly. Okay, so let's make a shift. I'm gonna pray through that little Acts acrostic. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Maybe I'm gonna do that daily. I'm gonna do that for the next 30 days. I'm gonna pray that little acrostic through. Or maybe you say, I'm gonna go through these 12 things you've given us, how to have a holy hour. Here's one. I'm gonna ask penetrating questions of my family. I'm gonna love my family enough to ask them some heart questions and let them ask me. Or I'm gonna find someone else that I can get with and say, would you ask me some tough questions? Would you ask me how I'm doing morally? Would you ask me how I'm doing in my walk with the Lord? Would you ask me how my marriage is? I'm going to get with somebody that I can be accountable to. It doesn't just happen. No one just falls into that. You've got to choose to do that. So I'm gonna join a CG. All right, I'm gonna join one of those. Maybe that's what you're gonna say. That's gonna be my shift. I've just been floating out here, and so my short term goal is to be involved for the next 30 days in a community group. Whew, man, community group. I don't know why it's so hard. Community group. Okay, whatever. But it used to be just, you know, anyway, never mind. Sometimes it's life school. Sometimes it's, there's just so many names for it. Okay, community group. Okay, got it. Okay, that may be your thing for 30 days. How about this? I'm going to talk with my family about giving. You know, one thing I wish my dad would have done, I know my dad gave, but he never talked about it to me. So I never knew what he did. I never learned it. But when I got children, I wanted them to know what we were giving. I wanted to talk to them. Hey, what are we going to do here? Here Christmas is coming. Why don't we do something that we can involve ourselves as a family? And let's do this together. Let's give to a project. Christmas is coming up. Just let's say to your family, let's think about what can we do? What can we give? How can we be involved in this in the days ahead? Maybe it's ministering to the least of these. I'm going to find somebody, a widow, an orphan, someone that I've been passing by, and I'm going to minister them. It could be 1,000 other things. I don't know what they are. But I want you to take a moment and write down a few goals. Team, you come back up if you would.